Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, where we read of how the walk of the disciple down the narrow way that leads to life is not going to be one that is free from trouble and difficulty. We read in verse 22 of Acts chapter 14 about the Apostle Paul going about encouraging the disciples, and he says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the apostles and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so there is a time of affliction to precede a time of glory. It is the case that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. But we're not left entirely to our own devices in dealing with those times of difficulty to come. If you go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, here is the passage that is often quoted in this context, in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And here's the point. There will always be a way of escape, as it were, in the temptations and trials that we experience. But that way might not always be the best way, it will always be the best way, but it won't always be the easiest way, and it might not be the way that we would want to choose, and it might be a way that in itself brings difficulties. But the way will be there, that we might be able to bear the tribulations that afflict us on our journey towards the kingdom. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, we have a description here of the reason why these tribulations come upon us. In verse four for context, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. And so when we go through those times of difficulties, then we need to have in our minds the fact that they are themselves tokens that God loves us. It's against the natural way of the flesh, because the natural way of the flesh is to say, well, if everything is going nice and peaceful and prosperity in our lives, then God is with us. But if we're having difficult circumstances, financial problems, and we've all these difficult things going on in our lives, then God is not with us. But in actual fact, the reverse is true, that God is with us in those sufferings, in those afflictions, in those tribulations. And God is dealing with us as with sons. And if everything's going fine in our lives, we've got no problems, and there's no sign of chastisement, then that's a bad sign for us, because it signifies that the Lord isn't wasting his time on us, so to speak. He is regarding us as being illegitimate and not sons. And we have the example, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who endured affliction. And that's described in this chapter, and we're told to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of one who endured. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ had, that he had ever before his mind his Father's presence. And if you go back to Psalm 16, which is the psalm that is being alluded to here, and in Acts chapter 2 as well, we find that the Lord's joy was being seated at his Father's presence in glory. That's where his joy was. And he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured, he overcame. He despised the shame of the cross, but he overcame it. And he did his Father's will. And that's the hope that we have also. If you go over to Revelation chapter 3, see, the Lord Jesus Christ is set with his Father in his throne. But if you go to Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. So that's the hope that we have then, is for those who are faithful and believe the principles of the gospel and walk in the ways of righteousness. We have that privilege to look forward to, that we might sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in his throne, even as he is set with the Lord, with his Lord God, his Father, in his throne. And so we have the principle in Luke chapter 9, that just as the Lord suffered, so we will experience the difficulties. Robert Roberts uses the expression, the divinely regulated evil, the things that we will have, things that we will pass through, as it were. And so we read in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9 that Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." So here's the point: we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to follow the Lord Jesus Christ implies to walk where he walked, as it were. 1 Peter chapter 2, in this connection, is very significant. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21. This is the following the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the cross and following him. "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And so he endured sufferings for our sakes, and he leads us an example to follow, that you should follow his steps. And his steps was that walk to the place of execution, as he bare that cross, and we need to follow his steps, as it were, and endeavour to hold fast to the truth in times of affliction, that we might be rewarded with glory at the right hand of the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find then that when you come to consider the work of our Redeemer, we have that principle which is well known to us in John chapter 15. In his afflictions, in his sufferings, we see an expression of great love. In verse 12 of John chapter 15, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And we need to show that love to each other, because it says that ye love one another as I have loved you. But if we stop and consider for a moment, who are the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." So there are commandments that we need to keep, there are principles we need to follow. And if we keep those commandments, we will be regarded as being the friends. But those who are the friends of Christ, we're not always in that position. And here's a fundamentally important principle here, that if you go to Luke chapter 5, we read of more who these friends are, the ones for whom the Lord laid down his life. Verse 31, "Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so when you think of those who are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but to save sinners. That's what the scriptures tell us. And again, if you go to Romans in chapter 5, these are the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he laid down his life, in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so here's the point, that Lord were sent to save the sick, as it were, to heal the sick. He came to lay down his life for the ungodly. And we need to really think about that when we to consider how we are to extend that same love to those around us. Not just those that we think are righteous and worthy of our considerations. The Lord laid down his life when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so obviously it's repentant and godly, yes. Those who continue in their sins and have no regard for the things that Jesus has done for us, well, you know, they won't be saved. But those who repent and do the will of God will receive forgiveness and life and glory in the age to come. We have an example of this in the Apostle Paul, one who began being ungodly, who persecuted the early ecclesia, but yet who had a total transformation in his character. We go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the circumstances of the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And we find that as he was journeying to Damascus to continue in his persecution of the believers, verse 3 it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord spoke to him in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was ravening like a wolf against the believers. But now the wolf fell down as a lamb. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was one of the ungodly who persecuted the believers. But as soon as the Lord appeared to him in that light that shone into his eyes, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so it was that when he was made blind, that's when he saw. Verse 12, Ananias is told of the Apostle Paul, and it says that he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive in his sight. So it's only when he was made blind to the events that described in this chapter that he saw in a vision his sight being restored by this man Ananias. And so we have an example then of the Apostle Paul as one to follow. And started off being ungodly, became the righteous. He started off being a persecutor, but became the persecuted. He started off being an adversary to the ecclesia, and ended up being one of its foremost exponents, as it were, in demonstrating the principles of God in his own conversion. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read in verse 15 this principle. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Now, this is the reason why the Apostle Paul particularly obtained mercy. And it's interesting to notice this. He goes on to explain that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them who should hereby believe on him to life everlasting. So that's the reason, we're told, why the Apostle Paul particularly was chosen, in order that in him we'd have a pattern to follow. He himself followed the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in him we have a pattern to follow. And so it is that if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, we have the Apostle Paul himself drawing on his own experiences when he was converted as a pattern for the believers. We read in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then again in verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is alluding back, I believe, to the incidents where the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, because that God who caused a light to shine out of darkness, shined in his heart at that time when he saw that great light. And he says in verse 4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And he recognized that that's what his former position was. He was actually spiritually blind, blinded by the God of this world. But yet he was called and he was called upon to be an apostle and a preeminent preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he describes his sufferings in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So in his own body he bare the dying of the Lord Jesus, as it were. This affliction, this difficulty that he had. And so turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 12 rather. Well, it's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the New Testament portion of our readings for today. We read here in verse 10. We look at verse 7. He's given this affliction in order to keep him humble. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So he could have thought, well, I'm so important because I've been had these things revealed to me. I've got an abundance of revelations, so I'm important. But there's a messenger of Satan, a messenger of adversary to buffet him, sent. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's interesting. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's the title for our exhortation today. Glorying in infirmities, he says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it, because of infirmities of himself, he could do nothing. But through the power of God, he was able to do all things. And so we're told that this is a situation that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, in verse 9. And it was when the Apostle Paul was brought to his knees on that road to Damascus, in the weakness of that moment, that's when the power of God came upon him, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which totally transformed his life, turning to face the opposite direction, as it were, and become a foremost preacher of the gospel message. And so we turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here is the principle that God has not chosen those who are rich in this world's goods. There are some who are called, like Abraham is a very rich man, and there are some that are called, but for the most part, those who are called by the gospel message are not of that class. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So in weakness, in human weakness, God's strength is declared, because there's no other way apart from by his strength that their purpose can be accomplished. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Or we think of the numerous examples we can look at in the Old Testament of occasions where this actually took place, whereby God chose the weak things to confound the things of the mighty. Just thinking David and Goliath, for instance, a weak thing to confound the mighty. We perhaps might think of Gideon and his situation, whereby with a very few number of men, he achieved a greater victory but because of the power of God upon him. The many examples that we could think of, I'm sure, in connection with this. But we see that's the principle, that instead of glorying in this world's wealth and pleasures of this life, we glory in the Lord who saved us and laid down his life for us, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, we have that principle in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 35. Yes, it is. Psalm 18, verse 35, verse 34 for context, talking about the blessings of God that preserved David as he was fighting in the service of Israel. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast given them the shield of salvation, and upon thy right hand, notice the right hand again, interesting, the right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness is, see the point here that's been made here. He's a mighty warrior. His hands have been taught to war in verse 34. But what made him great wasn't his military prowess. It wasn't the fact that he was a good soldier. It was the fact that through God's gentleness, he was made great. That's a fundamental importance for us to recognize that's where the power of God is. In the gentleness of the preaching of the truth and the promises that God has made, we might be exalted and made great through faith in those things. Well, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Hebrews in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ endured affliction, and we're told of this in verse 7, alluding back to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. He prayed three times. You know, I think the Apostle Paul that we just looked at, he prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh be taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed three times that the cup of suffering might be removed, but nevertheless not as he desired, but as God will. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, verse 8 for context. Oh, actually, look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we have an interesting description here, which some stumble over. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 4, it speaks here of the Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live by the power of God towards you. And here's the problem, that he was crucified through weakness, and that wasn't weakness of character, because it took great immense strength of character to submit to his Father's will, to be crucified of all things, the most cruel and painful death that man has devised. It definitely wasn't weakness of character, it was weakness of nature, because he was of the same flesh and blood nature as ourselves, because he had sin in the flesh. That's why he was crucified, in order to overcome that inherent weakness in the flesh, to condemn sin in the flesh, and to demonstrate the power of God in his resurrection. So he was crucified through weakness. This is a tremendous description of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the purpose of God to fill the earth with his glory, the great creator of the heavens and the earth, wasn't by any outward display of great pomp and glory and so on. It was in Christ crucified through weakness. That's through whom and by which the power of God and the purpose of God will be accomplished. And so we think then of the exalted status of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And just another couple of points before we close. You go to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we have the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6. Verse 5 for context. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so all things therefore work out to the glory of God the Father. And in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's something that we need to always bear in our minds when you consider the difficulties that we might have in life. That is God working in us to do his good pleasure. That work was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the means whereby he humbled himself to serve his brethren and to be a servant of Yahweh, his Father. And we see the principle established that it's God. All things are of God. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't declare his own righteousness. He said, "Why callest thou me good?" He declared his Father's righteousness. He declared the image of God, the express image of his person. And so we think then of this aspect of the cross of Christ. And just finally, going over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Truly it is that God hath not chosen the wise of this world, not the mighty, not the strong, but we read in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. And so it's a stumbling block and a foolishness to the men of wisdom of the world around us. But verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yet the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But we glory in God instead, in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's only consider our own lives and our own difficulties in life, and if we are servants of the Most High God, if we're his sons and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus, there will be difficulties, but God is able to bring us out of them all. And so our earnest desire and prayer must be that God will bring us through the difficulties of life, not that we might be led into temptation, but delivered out of all evil, to the end that his name might be exalted, that he might be glorified in our salvation.